Lord, in prayer. So, Lord, we unite our hearts this morning as we say thank you for who you are, for what you have done, for what you have saved us from as followers of Jesus. So, God, we lift up those that are unable to make it here this morning, whether it's because of sickness or health. God, show them that the church is not limited to a building, but rather where there's two or three are gathered, you're in their midst. So, God, be present with them today. Lord, I ask that you speak to a soul this morning, that you show someone for the first time in their lives who you truly are. Now, of course, we know that that looks differently. It could be someone stumbling in here for the first time, or it could have been someone that's grown up in the church all their life, but they have never tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord. So show them what that looks like today. And God, we pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God, you are the only God that can get beauty out of ashes, that can use a war to bring glory to yourself. And we ask that you do that even now. And Lord, we pray for the leaders of our nation. God, we ask that you tune their hearts to you and to who you are. Show them that it's at the foot of the cross that real change happens. Use these leaders to guide this nation back to the faith that it was founded on, which is faith in you, Jesus. So God, we ask above all that your name is glorified, that you become more this morning. Allow me to become less so that you can become more. Push me aside if it be your will, so that you could speak. Speak your word today. Help me to be submissive to what you're saying, to be in tune with your Holy Spirit, so that it's out of the overflow of my heart that I'm speaking. And God, again, we give you all the glory. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray these things. Amen. Hey, we're glad that you're here with us. If you are new, make sure that you take a moment to fill out that connection card on the back of the seat in front of you. Get it to that welcome center there in the back. One of us will get in contact with you this upcoming week. We're so glad that you are here. Now, as you know, if you've been with us for any amount of time, you know that we're going through the book of Revelation. And before we jump into the text this morning, I want to give a little bit of like a 30,000-foot view as to where we are at in this book. Now, you can recall, and you can go back and read chapter 1, the book started out with John telling the reader just how blessed they are when they read the words of this book aloud. And then in return, how blessed are those who hear it. And finally, how blessed are those who take it to heart. John then also wrote in verse 3 of chapter 1 in his introduction, he said these words, "For the end is near." For the end is near. He then has numerous visions throughout this book that we studied, many demonstrating the judgment that is going to be poured out on those that are on earth. There are 21 examples of this wrath that is to come, but just as often as this wrath, as we see it being poured out, equally as often are the chances that the people of God have to hear the gospel and put their faith in the true King Jesus. So yes, this judgment is harsh, and yes, this judgment is very real, but as we have been seeing, God's grace is more than evident. God's grace is real, it is consistent, and it is infinite. So those on earth, they have no excuse not to put their faith in Jesus with how gracious he is throughout the judgment. And it's clear that those that do not, those that refuse to put their faith, are truly serving another God, which where we are at now at the point of in Revelation, we're gonna see that is more so the case. So those on earth refuse to believe and put their faith in Jesus because essentially who they're serving is Satan. And Satan is implementing his authority by the way that he controls this one world religion, and that's being operated by this false prophet. Hang in there with me. I know there's a lot here in the beginning. And then he's implementing his authority by the way that he controls the government, which is controlled, headed up by the Antichrist. So up until these couple chapters, it's almost as if God is allowing Satan to have authority only to delay this second coming, this final return of Jesus, so that those that do not yet know him will finally put their faith in him. So the question is this: why does this matter? How does this impact us today? Well, first and foremost, because this book serves as a reminder to us that Jesus is going to be coming back, and he is going to make all things new and good and perfect, and worship of him will be nonstop. And though we are currently living in a dark world tainted by sin, there will come a day where this evil will exist no more. Can I get an amen, somebody? But the second reason, and it's equally as important as to why we study this book, it's so that we as Christians are able to see how the enemy is going to be working at the end of time, and we are also better able to look out our windows today and see that what is happening today is all very relevant as the stage gets set for the unfolding of the plans of the enemy occurs right before our very eyes. So studying this book helps us to become better equipped to navigate these plots and plans and events as they most certainly unfold. So it's equipping and it gives us hope. It's equipping and it gives us hope. So as it's written in 1 Peter 5:8, what does that say? Always stand on guard because the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Putting it simply, it's easier to defend your faith and stand up for it when you know what you are standing up against. I'm going to say that again. It's easier to defend your faith and stand up for it when you know what you are standing up against. So this book is very important and it's very practical to us today, and we're seeing these events begin to unfold before our very eyes. It often appears as if it's happening slowly, but as you have heard me say time and time again, God is not slow in his return. He is patient, not wishing that anybody should perish. But as we're about to see today, even God's patience runs out, and the kingdom of the enemy is about to be put to an end once and for all. Last week we saw the beginning of the fall of political Babylon, and a few weeks back we saw the religious Babylon fall. Today we're going to cover the last of the fall of Babylon, and as we'll see, it's probably the most practical of the last most recent weeks. So if you could please turn with me, Revelation chapter 18. We're going to be finishing up this chapter this morning, verses 9 through 24. Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 through 24. The message is called A Heavenly Hope. Come on, say that with me so I know you're tuned in. A Heavenly Hope. Heavenly Hope. That's right. Amen. Let's start by reading verses 9 through 14. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is human souls. Verse 14, the fruit of which your soul longed is gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. All right, our first point for us this morning is this: when you put your hope in anything outside of Christ, all hope will be lost. When you put your hope in anything that is outside of Christ, eventually all hope will be lost. So picking up from verses 1 through 8, this angel, right, he comes down to the earth and he's proclaiming the fall of this political and this economical Babylon. And now you see all of the kings becoming disappointed that they're no longer able to participate in the luxuries that Babylon provided. They look onto the city that was once the source of their pleasure and the driving force of their desires, and they're so let down because with the snap of a finger, God has put all of this corruption to an end. You see, this is a testimony to the truth that anything that you put your hope in and your trust in outside of Christ, it will eventually be lost. You could put your hope in a relationship. Then all of a sudden, him or her will walk away. You could put your hope in your bank account. Then all of a sudden, you hear these rumors of tariffs coming, and what happens to the stock market? They'll come back. It always comes back. Don't worry. Amen is right. You could put your hope in your home that you've built. But then all of a sudden, a tornado or a hurricane comes, and in a matter of seconds, your home is gone. You could put your hope in things of the world, but eventually, they can be lost. But Isaiah 40, 31, it says this, those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Can I get an amen, somebody? You see, here in Revelation, the pleasure of the people, it was resting on the material items that they were able to buy and sell through the corruption of Babylon. Now, how much more so will God put that to an end? These people, they had connections and they could buy whatever luxury item they wanted at a cheap price, but because of the judgment of God, the corruption is no longer. You see, the people that are wailing at the loss of this ability to buy and sell, they're not feeling sorry for the city. They're feeling sorry for themselves. They said, man, our lives were built on this system of corruption. Does that sound familiar? We were able to steal from the people without them even knowing it. It's like they were telling the IRS that they were 120 years old in order to receive Social Security checks. It's like taking candy from a baby. They were able to rip the people off and get away with it. They're able to tax the poor to benefit the rich. But now all of a sudden, this system is gone. For those that are participating in this evil, they're wailing because the system has been exposed and now they don't know what to do. The angel from verse 1, he comes down, he shines his light on all of the wicked deeds, and then he turns to God and God puts it to an end. You see that the goods listed, if you look at verse 13, it says human souls. What an interesting thing to have listed among other all these other luxurious goods such as spices or prime wood or like scarlet. What John is implying here is that there may be the sale of people in a way that is similar to slavery at the end of time. Now, what this slavery looks like, we aren't too sure of, but it's clear that it's going to occur. It says it right here in God's word. Now you start to question, well, how could that happen? We made so much progress as a nation and as a globe. How could slavery take place? You could see that you yourself could become enslaved without even realizing it. You have the corporations and the governments that are trying more and more to control the people that are under their authority. You have politicians forcing you to comply or go to jail. You have censorship at some of the highest levels the world has ever seen. You have the average person in our country alone, listen to this, that are enslaved to banks, with the average American owing over $105,000 across mortgage loans. Business Insider did the research. This debt is across mortgage loans, home equity lines of credit, auto loans, credit card debt, student loan debt, and other debts like personal loans. Americans are more in debt than ever before. I'm sure you've all heard the saying before, right? It takes money to... The little man can never get ahead. You see, we're all part of a voluntary slavery. We have car payments. We have student loan debts that the government won't forgive. We have credit card payments. And now you can make payments on just about anything. You want to buy that shirt for $20? Why not make 4 monthly payments for $5? You've seen it there on the online checkout. It's because debt has become minimized as the years go on, while materialism has become idolized. It's so easy to minimize the amount of debt you live in and make it look like it's just no big deal. Let me make this a little bit practical. I remember going to buy my wife's wedding ring. This is obviously before I proposed. It happened about 8 years ago. Can I get an amen, somebody? 8 years ago. And of course, I was, as they say, broke as a joke. I was in my early 20s working 2 jobs while attending seminary, and I just knew that, you know, my wife was the one. It was so clear that God made it that way. And so I go to this jewelry store knowing absolutely nothing about jewelry, and I tell this lady at the counter my budget, and she just kind of does one of those, like, looks at me, like, you know, nods her head. She goes back and she does her shuffling around and, you know, have some coffee you want to drink while you wait. You know how that whole thing goes. And I'm sitting there like, what did I just get myself into? Anyway, she comes back with this ring that's about 4 times more expensive than the budget that I had told her. And I said, hey, excuse me, what happened to that number, you know, that I... And she just looks at me and says, she says, sir... You can make payments on this ring, and you can have this thing paid off in about 10 years. And I said to her, ma'am, some marriages don't even last 10 years. I just remember telling her, you know, that if I can't afford the ring, I can't afford to get married. So I went to another jewelry store, and I settled for a much, much smaller ring. But let me tell you this, Amanda and I are very grateful for what we have, for what the Lord has given to us. Why do I tell you that story? Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says this. This is kind of going to tie this all together. Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. You hear that? The borrower is slave to the lender. You see, this luxurious living. Are you guys following with me this morning? This luxurious living leads people right into enslavement today. And it will lead them right into enslavement at the end of time. You see how easy that is. And then you look back to Revelation 13, where these slaves are given this mark of the beast, where they won't be able to buy or sell without this specific mark. What if all of a sudden that the bank that you owe your money to, or your credit card company that you are not up to par on, all of a sudden they said, you either pay up or you receive this mark in order to ever buy and sell again. You see? This is why God takes debt very seriously. And we as followers of Jesus need to be wise as serpents, not striving to compete with stuff and wealth. Because once you start chasing after it, the chase never ends. But instead, be building up our treasures in heaven where rust and moth cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. There are many forms of this enslavement, and exactly what this is referring to will be clear when it comes, but we do know how we can avoid it, and that is by being good stewards of what God allows us to have, grateful, right, for what He gives us, and generous in the way that we give it back. In verse 9, you see the kings of the earth are mourning. But then all throughout the remainder of chapter 18, you see that it is the merchants of the earth that are mourning. This is to demonstrate that both the corporation and the government are going to be working in tandem to push forward the agenda of the enemy. They then stand far off because in a single hour, they say, the judgment has come. In other words, this Babylon, it's had influence for years, for decades, for generations, but then at the snap of a finger, the judgment of God has put an end to the madness and the greed. But as you'll notice, these goods, they're not a necessity, they're a luxury. That which is ungodly, here's what you need to hear. That which is ungodly will not stand against the Almighty God. God does not tolerate evil. And when you put your hope in anything that is outside of Christ, all of that hope will eventually be lost. Let's read verse 15 through 19. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her, you see, there it is, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all those and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. In a single hour. She has been laid waste. Point number two, hope outside of Christ only satisfies temporarily. Hope outside of Christ only satisfies temporarily. Now you begin to see these merchants continuing to mourn at the destruction of Babylon. You see in verse 15 there that they are standing far off. This is a necessary response to those that are guilty of participating in the corruption of a collapsed system. As they watch this system collapse, they're standing far off. They might not be able to profit off of this Babylon anymore, but at least they still have the profits that they already made. This is why corruption is something that should concern the Christian at every level. Corruption is the work of the enemy and nothing else. Can I get an amen, somebody? Those that gained their wealth from the corruption brought about by this city will soon realize that their wealth was only gained temporarily. In verse 18, you read that there are people that are starting to pour dust on their heads because they're wailing. This is an act that is pretty common throughout Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what it does is it signifies a deep mourning, almost like this same mourning that you do and participate in when you lose a loved one. When you're hurting at the soul level, these people would pour dust over their heads. But what these people have not realized is that they would not be hurting to this depth had they put their hope in Christ and nothing else. You see, you can always tell how much you worship something when that thing is taken away from you. You can always tell how much you idolized something when that thing threatens to go away. Sometimes it's very much justified. This mourning over a loss. Sometimes it's very much justified. The mourning of the passing of a spouse. The sadness that comes when someone's close to you and they're diagnosed with a sickness. Sometimes God takes things away from us because He wants us to gain a new appreciation and a deeper level of gratitude for the things that He has blessed us with. Man, anytime that my wife gets sick, I often begin to think that the worst has finally arrived and that this is the end and I'm going to have to do it myself. And then she looks at me and says, Ryan, I just got a cold. But there's also those times when God allows our sin to get the best of us. When you've gotten caught cheating on your exam at school. When you've gotten caught looking at something on the internet. When you've gotten caught having that affair that eventually got uncovered. And then you have a choice. Do you own up to this and repent? Or do you stand at a distance and play the victim and deny, deny, deny? My friend, let me tell you that that will catch up to you. But today, when God reveals something or uncovers something, I want you to hear this. It's because He is drawing you to repentance so that you can walk in freedom and enjoy your relationship with Him all of the days of your life. But at the end of time here, He is uncovering this evil because He is about to put to an end all evil. You see, when you put your hope in stuff, when you put your hope in stuff, the stuff eventually causes you to lose hope because you're always wanting more and more and more and more. These people are not mourning out of regret or repentance. They are mourning because their source of pleasure is no more, and there is absolutely nothing that they can do about it. But Romans 8 says this, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen, right, is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." You see, that's the reason that we are so antsy to make the most recent purchase, is because we don't have patience. But Isaiah 40, verse 31, and also I read this earlier and I want to read it again. It's one of my favorite verses. "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. My friend, hope outside of Christ satisfies temporarily, but hope in Christ brings joy eternally. You see, putting your hope in the Lord provides a joy that all the money can't get in the way of, and a lack of money can't steal from you. Let's keep reading. Let's wrap this up. Verses 20 through 24. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon the Great be thrown down with violence and will be found no more.' And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." Point number three, if you're going to write any point down, write this one down. Hope in Christ always prevails. Hope in Christ always prevails. This angel is transitioning from proclaiming the fall of Babylon to commanding the people of God to rejoice at its fall. You see, here's another call for the people of God to rejoice at the judgment that's occurring. Now, as we have said it before, it is the mark of the Christian to see God make all things right. When justice prevails, the people of God should celebrate. When corruption is brought to light, the followers of Jesus should be glad. When reconciliation is brought about in a way that is graceful, it's the natural reaction for the Christian to be grateful. When God puts people in political power that are chasing His will, we should celebrate. How much more is this true when God, at the end of time, begins to wipe the earth of every last thing that is evil? What a shame it is that Babylon has not only lived in sin, but caused others to sin as well. As followers of Jesus, we are not to rejoice in the destruction that's caused by the judgment, but rather rejoice in the fact that God's will is being implemented. So you have this angel that's proclaiming the fall of Babylon. Then you have him commanding the people of God to rejoice because the evil that the city produced is no longer. But then in verse 21, you see this angel grabbing a giant millstone and throwing it in the sea. This is to mirror the teaching of Jesus throughout the Gospels. When you see him say in verse 8, in chapter 18, verse 6 of Matthew's Gospel, he said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." You see, millstones are this giant stone that is used by just about every household at the time of this writing to essentially turn grain into flour to eventually be used to bake bread, which every household ate. They weren't about that whole gluten-free thing. Every household had bread that they ate. It was often used by two people at the same time because it was so big and so vast that it was almost impossible for one person to operate this thing by themselves. So they usually had two of them participating in it. So now you see this angel, right? This demonstrates this angel's power, grabbing this millstone and throwing it into the sea to demonstrate that in the same way that this stone sinks to the bottom because it's heavy and it's huge, that's the same way that this Babylon is going to fall. This corruption is going to come to an end. And the reason that this millstone is being thrown is because it's bringing to light the fact that this city has caused many to stumble, and God desires that none of his people stumble. So you see here, you have God always standing up for his people. God always stands up for his people. Here you have this angel picking it up by himself and throwing it into the sea. These angels are powerful. And you know who can command thousands of angels with just a word? King Jesus. And as this stone is sinking to the bottom of the sea, he begins proclaiming all that is about to come to an end because of the judgment that God is bringing about. He says all these things. He says, "The sound of the musicians will be heard in you no more, and a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. The light of the lamp will be shown in you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard no more, for all of the nations were deceived by your sorcery." It's as if this angel is proclaiming specifically. He's listing it all off. Exactly what evil is going to come to an end. All of the corruption, all of the lies, all of the sin that this nation caused the world to be victim of. Guess what? It's going to be no more. And then the chapter is wrapped up in verse 24. You have the entire reason that this harsh judgment came upon Babylon in such a dramatic way. It says this, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and all who have been slain on earth." God is holding accountable this deceptive city because it is through Babylon that all of the prophets and all of the saints have been killed. Here's one of the many reasons that I fall into this category of saying that this Babylon is actually symbolic. There is not just one city in the world that has been responsible for the murder of the prophets and of the saints. It hasn't been just one city. It's been all of evil. Now, what is important here, and we're going to wrap this up, is that God takes the murder and the mockery of his people very seriously. John 15:20 says this, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." So why is this important? Knowing and trusting that King Jesus is coming to make all things new gives us hope that the trials, the suffering, and the problems of this world truly are only temporary. And when that day comes, and we look up, and we hear that trumpet blow, we will know that all things will once again be made perfect and good. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessings on our day. We ask that you use this to keep us in hope that you truly are coming to make all things new. That our suffering, it will end. Your Son, Jesus Christ, will be made known. And this hope that we have will be visible, will be tangible, because we'll be at peace with you. Augustine has said, our souls are restless until they find rest in thee. So God, help us to have that rest. Show us that you give it freely. And God, help us to proclaim your name all the days of our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.